The passage for our message today is our epistle reading, read earlier from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'd like to highlight just a couple of those verses. First of all, verse 5, where Paul says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants, for Jesus' sake." And then verse 7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." This is our text. You may not know it by name, but most of us have either heard it proclaimed or in some way have even bought into this deceptive and dangerous views. And what I'm talking about is what's called the prosperity gospel. It is the attractive but entirely false idea that if you are a child of God, everything will be great. Life will be easy. You will be prosperous, healthy, wealthy, and happy. So, as this insidious lie goes, if things aren't going great for you, then something must be wrong with you. You must not be faithful enough, believing hard enough. So, the prosperity gospel says, if that's the case, get to work. Try harder. Believe deeper. Or you will never be able to earn all of God's blessings and riches. Now, even those of us who know that this theology of glory, which is another name for it, even though we know that this theology of glory is wrong, we can still so easily be sucked into it. When times are tough, what are we so tempted, so prone to ask? Why me? Where is God? He must be punishing me for something. Yet we aren't consistent in all of this. Because when things are going well, when we are especially blessed, we don't ask, why me? Instead, our instinct is to say, look at me. Look at what I did. I finally got what I really deserved all along. So, either way, in tough times and in times of prosperity, this man-made gospel of prosperity leads us in the wrong direction because it makes our lives exclusively about us, about our own desires, while completely ignoring, oftentimes, God and His teaching. The Bible teaches that the Christian life often is not so easy. Jesus even tells us that those who follow Him will face challenges in this world. That we are to take up our cross daily and follow Him. But He doesn't just leave us alone in this life of expected difficulty and trouble. No, Jesus promises to be with us in the troubles, to strengthen us with His gifts of grace so that we will not only be able to endure, but we will be blessed in this Christian life that He gives to us. In our epistle reading today, Paul calls this earthly life as believers, with all of its crosses and suffering, jars of clay. But he knows that even as we are jars of clay, we are still Christ's vessels, which means we have the promise that God will fill us with His glory in Christ. Too often, though, we have a problem. We let our pride, we let our selfish desires get the best of us. And we actually fight against our roles as God's jars of clay. We act and we talk like we are the potter instead. We say, I'm the one that gets to determine what's right for my life. But Isaiah 29 verse 16 says, you turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay that the thing made should say of its maker, he did not make me? That's the kind of thinking that our world actually promotes. But it is not true according to God's word. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. And Isaiah 64, verse 8 is clear. O Yahweh, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. In Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome, chapter 9, verse 20 and 21, he also addresses the way that we often live this life, as if we are in an argument with God. He confronts our sinful attitude and he says this, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? In other words, if God wants you all to be a beautiful vase and me to be a chamber pot, well, he's the one molding us as clay and placing us in his kingdom work. And we all need chamber pots or something like that. You and I are not the ones in charge. That's the point. Today's Old Testament and Gospel reading both use the third commandment as an important example of all of this. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, 12 through 14, God gives his command. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as Yahweh your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh your God. On it you shall not do any work. So, how do so many people respond? Yes, it's my day off for me to do what I want to do. Incorrect. It is the Lord's day. The day that Jesus said in our gospel reading that God, quote, made for man, unquote. And not the other way around. As the maker of the Sabbath, he then gets to determine its purpose, not us. He made it, though, for our benefit, for all of mankind, yes, to rest from the things of this world, but to do so with a very intentional, weekly focus of our attention on worshiping and centering our lives upon our Creator, on his love for us, his care, his provision, his protection, his unmeasured generosity toward us in his Son Jesus. Still, as Paul shows us, the early Christian church struggled with this idea of suffering as Christians. Just look at Paul himself. He tells us he endured hardship, having been arrested, beaten, imprisoned, and run out of town. He physically suffered because of his faith in Jesus. But he endured. Some people, though, they tried to use Paul's sufferings to bash his ministry, saying that if he were really an apostle, these things wouldn't even have ever happened. That these must be God's judgment against Paul. And on the surface, we might actually understand that thinking. But it's still wrong. Paul points to these difficulties in verses 8 through 10 that he and the other apostles were afflicted with. They were perplexed. They were persecuted. They were struck down. They were even given over to death. But what this is an honest assessment of the extent of Paul's role as a jar of clay. And that's not negative. Paul is simply saying that he cannot be the focus. He is merely a simple earthenware vessel, nothing remarkable in itself, but still clearly created for an important purpose. What matters, you see, is not Paul, but who fills Paul. Paul's role is never to point to Paul, but to proclaim and to always point to Jesus. Though he is addressing his own situation, Paul is talking about all of us as well. He uses the plural we throughout the text. As Christians, we all face being afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, and given over to death, because we are all jars of clay. This is our human condition, the result of living here in this sin-filled world as sinners ourselves. And no, this is generally not a popular time, even always a safe time, here in this day and age, to be vessels filled with Christ, who proclaim Christ, and Christ's unpopular word of truth. So, why do we do it? Why do we proclaim Jesus? Because he did what no one else ever could or would do for us. He, first of all, became one of us. That's amazing in itself. The one who was intimately a part of creating us out of the dust of the earth, the clay, took upon himself the clay of our human bodies. And everywhere that we fall short as clay jars, Jesus fills in for us to perfection. As we fail to resist temptation, Jesus overcame temptation in our place. As we suffer afflictions, persecution, suffering, and death, Jesus faced these things, all of them, for us. In fact, Jesus went far beyond what we suffer to endure the punishment and pain that we could never withstand. Jesus died on a cross and was buried in an earthly tomb. Now, sure, others experienced those same things, but Jesus did it 100% in our place. His vessel of clay, his body, was utterly crushed for us. And then, as no one else could ever do, Jesus rose back to life in victory over that death. Death could not contain the Son of God, which changed everything. As verse 6 says, Jesus' light of victory now shines in the darkness of our sin to give us life, to give us the knowledge of the glory of God. This is where Paul addresses our purpose now as Christians, as those who are also simple clay jars. We may be cracked, humble vessels, but Jesus has filled us with his grace and his blessing, making us precious beyond words. So now the Father looks at us and he sees his precious, beautiful jars, inside and out. Not because of us, but because of the treasure that verse 7 says God has put inside of us. And it is the, as I said to the children, the greatest treasure that could or can ever be imagined. We have it inside of us as a free and undeserved gift, not to hide, not to sell, not to use in some way so that we get rich or gain some advantage from it. No, He fills us with Himself, with His life-giving gifts of forgiveness and salvation, so that we will give that treasure away, so that we will spread it far and wide, so that others can be saved, so that others can have the same joy that we have right now of being filled with Christ. All along, the treasure, though, itself and its surpassing power, as Paul says in verse 7, still, quote, belongs to God and not to us, unquote. So why would God do this? Why would God put such a priceless treasure, such a glorious and powerful gift, into breakable and temporary clay pots like me, like you? So that there can never be any mistake about where the power lies, about who and what is truly important and in charge in all of this. This life, yeah, I'm repeating myself on purpose here, folks. This life is not about me, not about you. It is about Jesus and Jesus alone. And because I know that He loves me and saves me and wants to spend, amazingly so, but it's awesome, and wants to spend every moment with me here in this life that I have today, every moment of eternity with me in His heavenly glory. Well, folks, because of that, I'm now changed. I am overjoyed that my existence is not about me. I want it to always be all about Jesus. We may be perplexed and struggle to understand why our suffering, or why we are suffering as we do at times, but we are never driven to despair as Christians, because we have hope in Jesus. We may experience persecution, but we are never forsaken, never alone, because we are filled with Christ. We may be struck down, but we are never destroyed, because we have the power and the glory of God inside of us. Indeed, united with Christ, nothing in this life can overcome us, because our existence does not depend upon us, upon our power. Though we are clay jars, the surpassing power belongs to God. So get over yourselves. I'll just be blunt. And now, because of that, our future as clay jars, oh, it is glorious. Unless Jesus, of course, returns first, the time is coming when these clay jars, these earthly bodies, will have served their purpose here on earth. Our bodies, your bodies, will die and will be returned to the earth. But we Christians know that that is not the end. The same God who called light into being, who took the dust of the earth to mold mankind with His hands and breathe life into us, this God will take your lifeless body and mine and recreate them by His almighty power. And we will be raised from death to a glorified life that will never ever end. And when that happens, the Bible assures us that our new bodies will be the same bodies that we have now. But don't worry, there will be huge differences. Yeah, I paused on purpose there. The consequences of sin will no longer corrupt us. There will be no more affliction or suffering or death. What is now a humble clay vessel will be recreated by God Himself into a vessel of beauty and honor, perfect, however it is that God defines perfection, holy, and just like now, still filled to overflowing with the presence and the beauty of Jesus. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus, today and forever. Amen.